a really long message, or we're going to get up here early. We have a few moments. We're a little bit ahead of ourselves tonight. That doesn't happen very often. But tonight we're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, as we look at our Father's house. And we're going to cover verses 1 through 10. Chapter 14, 1 through 10, the Gospel of John. Beginning in verse 1, the Word of God tells us, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the tremendous truth that you have given to us in the midst of this book. And Lord, we do thank you for those that have been faithful in coming out this evening. We pray for all of our people, Lord, traveling, on vacation, those that are working, those that are sick. Lord, you know the situation in every life. Lord, we ask that you would bless greatly in our midst, that you would bless our people and bless this church. And God, we ask that you would bless your word tonight. And Lord, that we might be the recipient of a blessing at your hand as we look at the tremendous message of our Father's house. God, we give you praise and we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. What we're going to do tonight basically is follow in the same context of the Lord's Supper. As Jesus had gathered with his disciples there in the upper room, and they had partaken of the Lord's Supper, Judas had now left them. And so he was alone with 11 men that would change the world. But they would not change the world without him. Without him, they were nothing. With him, nothing could stop them. And so these 11 men, who didn't know it yet, were about to step out into the landscape of eternity. And they were going to do so under the guidance of a man who was going to die within the next 24 hours. Jesus was preparing them. He had spent 3 years of his life preparing them. And he had told them over and over, at least on 3 to 4 separate occasions, he had told them that he would have to die. But in the midst of all of their meetings and in the midst of all of the teaching, these things seemed to be way off in the future. And so they never really paid that much attention to this part of his teaching, that he was going to die. As he comes into the upper room now with them, and he changes everything from the Passover now to the Lord's Supper, it isn't any wonder that he has to begin this passage with the words, "Let not your heart be troubled." Because the last thing they had expected when they went into the upper room with him on that night to celebrate the Passover was to be told that one of them would be a traitor. And furthermore, that Peter, who they looked up to as their leader, would be denying the Lord 3 times. And furthermore, Jesus had told them that he was leaving them. And so now, everything, all of the excitement that had preceded their coming to the upper room began to dissolve around them. And they have all these questions and all these doubts. And they have no idea what's going on here. They begin to question Jesus. What do you mean? Peter said, why can't I go with you? Why can't we go with you? And so Jesus now is going to present them with a message of hope. And isn't that like Jesus? In the midst of the truths of the Scriptures, and in the midst of those truths where we are face to face with our own mortality and our own sin and our own judgment, there's always hope in Jesus. And so he speaks with them now and he says, let's talk about the Father's house. You are obviously upset over some of the things that I've shared with you. So let's take a few moments and let's talk about the Father's house. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. I don't know if you've ever looked at this from this angle or not, but what Jesus is saying here is he said, you can cripple yourselves in the work of the Lord by being negative. Or you can be positive. Let not your heart be troubled. In other words, you have a say as to whether your heart is going to be in the work of God or whether your heart's going to be out of the work of God. You have a decision as a child of God as to whether you're going to be positive and have a positive influence upon the lives around you, or you're going to be negative and drag everybody down around you. You have the choice of being an influence for Christ, or you have a choice of being a negative influence for Christ. If there's one thing that people do not like, it's to be around someone who complains constantly. And yet, probably, in all fairness, some of the biggest complainers on the planet are Christians. Why? How can we let ourselves do this? The nation of Israel, when they were brought out of Egypt, became nothing but murmurers and complainers. And somewhere along the line, the church has followed suit. We constantly complain, when actually we have nothing to complain about and everything to rejoice about. There was a newspaper in Britain a number of years ago that had a contest. And what they were looking for was the best definition of home. And the winning entry in that contest was this: home is the place where we're treated the best and complain the most. Is that a true statement or not? It is a true statement. But the beautiful thing about our home here and our home in glory is that we're going to do all of our complaining here, because there's nothing to complain about when we get there. Amen? Amen? And when we get there, we'll have a different body and a different mind and a different heart, and we won't be complaining. There'll be no pain, there'll be no suffering, there'll be no sickness, and none of the things that we find to complain about will be found there. There'll be no temptation and there'll be no sin. Glory to God. What a wonderful future we have in store. What are we complaining for? What have we got to complain about? Let not your heart be troubled. You have in your hands the power to have a positive, affirmative impact for Christ, or a negative impact, and you can bring shame upon the name of Christ. He wants them to know about the Father's house. He said, you believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, it wasn't that the disciples didn't trust Jesus. That wasn't it at all. What he said was, you trusted God. You had faith in God that I was the Messiah. And when I called you, you willingly left your life behind to follow me. You had trust in the Father that I was his son and that I am his son, and you trusted that I would do what is right by you and he would do what is right by you. Don't change now. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Have that same trust in me. I didn't bring you this far to drop you. I didn't bring you this far to destroy you. Have faith. Have faith. Believe also in me. Trust me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Most of us equate this with heaven. And the mansions we talk about all the time, don't we? How many times have you heard someone say, well, I don't have much here, but when I get into glory, I'm going to have a mansion. Let me ask you something. What will you do with a mansion in glory? The word mansion here simply means room. In my Father's house are many rooms. I don't look to have a mansion in glory. I look for a Savior in glory. And He's enough. You see, we have grabbed a hold of this mansion thing because in the flesh, we like our perks. And we'd like to think that God is going to give us this huge mansion in heaven. And hopefully it will be just a little brighter than the one next to it. But that's not the way God works. That's the flesh speaking. And that's the human mind speaking. But that's not the way God works. In my Father's house are many mansions. And it's interesting because I was reading an article on this. And in this respect, that author looked at this in an entirely different way. He said, he's talking to the disciples and he's simply saying that it doesn't matter where you are. Where you are, I am. You see, the earth is just one of the rooms in the Father's house. Heaven is wherever God is. And where you are, as a child of God, God is. So, no matter where you are, you're in a room of the Father's house. God cannot be separated from His children. And His children can never be separated from God. And so, in that respect, it gives us an entirely different perspective of what is being said here. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. There's no one better at preparing a place than Jesus. It was Jesus who prepared this earth, by the way. He was there on the day of creation. It was the Father's plan, but it's the work of Christ. This wonderful, wonderful world that we live in. And here the carpenter's son becomes the builder and the architect of heaven itself. In my Father's house are many mansions. Have I lied to you? Have I ever lied to you? Have I ever told you an untruth? If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This verse is full of wonderful truths. It doesn't mean, the word if here, by the way, doesn't mean, well, unless I change my mind, or if I don't forget, I'll take care of this. The word if means since. Since I go and prepare a place for you, it's definite. Jesus has promised that He's going to leave them for a time, but He's going for a purpose. He's going to prepare a place for His people. And notice that the only people that are there now in this room are believers. This is not a promise for all men. This is a promise for those who have repented of their sins and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I go, or since I go, and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That is the glory of the church tonight, the hope of the church tonight. We are waiting for the call of God for us to come home. It cannot happen until God speaks. It cannot happen until Jesus Christ is ready. It cannot happen until everything is put in place and the exact second and moment in time that God has declared that the church is coming home, at that very moment, the trump will sound. And we will receive our call. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Make no mistake. And receive you unto myself. That's the rapture. The rapture of the church. I will receive you unto myself. Because on that day we will go to meet with Him. That where I am, there ye may be also. You see, the problem with the Jewish people today is they're looking for an earthly kingdom. And they couldn't quite wrap their mind around a heavenly kingdom. The earthly kingdom is coming. God promised that it would come, and it will come. But a heavenly kingdom will come as well. On the other side of that millennial reign of Christ, there is a heavenly kingdom, a new Jerusalem that will come down to this earth, where all of God's people will dwell. Whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. There's a story of a little girl who left the city. She'd never been out of the city. She'd always seen nothing but street lights. And one day she was visiting with a cousin. Her parents had left the city and gone out into the countryside. And as she was there in the evening, they went outside and she was stunned to see the stars and the beauty of the night. And she exclaimed to her mother, she said, "Mom, if heaven is that beautiful on the wrong side, what must it be like on the right side?" Think about that. What God has provided for us and for our enjoyment as we go out in the evening and we look up into the beauty of all of those stars and the flickering lights. If it's that beautiful here, what must heaven be like? If God has gone to such a tremendous creation, just for our enjoyment, just for our eyes to partake of and to know that He exists, what must heaven be like in the glory of God itself? And you and I one day will experience that. We will step from this life into the life to come and we'll look directly into the glory of God and we'll have eyes that will be able to do it. What a moment that's going to be. The beauty of heaven must be beyond comprehension. Because John, in the book of Revelation, in writing about it, ran out of superlatives and adjectives. He couldn't even begin to tell how this beauty that he was seeing with his eyes, he couldn't begin to explain it. Whither I go, ye know. And the way, ye know. He said, where I'm going, you know. And how I'm going, you know. The where, he was going to the grave. But from the grave, he was going to heaven. How? He was going by the cross. And he'd already explained that. He'd already told them. They just didn't understand. He said, you know exactly where I'm going and you know why I'm going. You know how I'm going. Because if I don't go, you'll never be able to come with me. Whither I go, ye know. And the way, ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? If you struggle sometimes in your personal walk with Christ, don't feel bad. That's just the part of your humanity that's holding you back. Keep in mind that these men walked with Christ, were extremely intimate in their relationship with Jesus, and yet they still struggled with their understanding. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way to find you? You're talking in mysteries here. I don't understand what you're saying. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, Thomas, all you need to know is me. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, you don't need to know anything else. You just need to know me. You don't need to trust in anything else. You just need to trust in me. I am the way. I'm not a way. I don't point to a way. I am the way. If you know me, and you've trusted me, and you've surrendered to me, and you have made me your master, and you have repented of your sins before me, then I am the way. I am the way to heaven. I am the way to the Father's house. I am the truth. I have never lied to you. I have brought you nothing but the truth. And the reason that the world today despises the church is because the world today operates under deception and darkness, and the truth exposes it. If you're living for Christ, truly living for Christ, you're going to have a lot of enemies in this world. And the reason that you have enemies is because if you walk in truth, that truth chafes all of those lies and all of those deceptions. And the world hates that. They despise it. And so Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth. There's only one. There cannot be more than one truth. There's only one truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way to heaven, and I am the truth of heaven, and I am the life of heaven. There's only one way that you will ever have eternal life, and that is if you put your life in the hands of Jesus Christ. There is life only in the Son of God, in no one else and nothing else. It is in Christ and Christ alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. One way, one truth, one life. All of them in Christ. In verse 7, Jesus goes on to say, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. If ye had known me, that doesn't mean that Thomas was not a saved man. It simply means that if Thomas had understood the intimacy that existed between the Father and the Son, he would have understood that when he looked at Jesus, he was looking at the Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. I declare unto you that I am he. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. I am God. There's only one name under heaven whereby men must be saved, by the name of Jesus. And so he said, I declare unto you, henceforth, you know him and have seen him. What Jesus was doing was in the power of the Father in heaven, through the declaration and the power of the Spirit of the Father in heaven. Now, Thomas isn't the only one who's confused. We see Philip in verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Philip said, Lord, if you just show us the glory of the Father in heaven, it will be enough. It's hard for us to imagine that Philip did not understand that he'd already seen the glory. He'd already seen the glory of God through Jesus. And Jesus is going to tell him as much. Jesus said unto him in verse 9, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? He said, For 3 years have I not raised the dead? Have I not brought those forth that have never walked? Have I not corrected blindness so that people could see? Have I not touched those who were infirm and those that were sick and made them well? Isn't that enough glory for you, Philip? Can't you see the glory of the Father in my works and in my miracles and in my life? Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus was the physical manifestation of the Father. What Philip was looking for was a spiritual manifestation. And yet Jesus said, look, I've shown you everything. All of the wonderful works of my Father have been done in front of you and in front of all of Israel. There is no reason that you have to see a spiritual manifestation. If you had known the scriptures of the Old Testament, you would know that when the Son of God comes, He would raise the dead, and He would restore the blind, and He would restore the lame. All of these things were spoken of me, Philip. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How can you sit there and say, show us the Father? Can you imagine, when we look back, as a matter of fact, within the next 24 hours, Jesus would be on trial. And He would stand before the procurator of Judea, a man by the name of Pontius Pilate. And Pilate would look him in the face and he would say, what is truth? What is truth? Then he would storm away and go talk to the Pharisees and the chief priests. I wonder how many times over the last 2,000 years that Pilate, in the bowels of hell, has thought about that moment when he stood face to face with the Son of God and asked Him, what is truth? There the truth stood. In all of its dimension, in all of its love and compassion, willing to die. And Pilate was blind to it. The disciples, wonderful men, godly men, but blind to the glory of God in so many ways. And we look around us today, and we see even in the church a blindness toward the glory of God. An inability to understand who God is. We give our lives to Him, and then we stumble over and over and over again because we cannot quite grasp the glory of God. We know He's there. We know He loves us. We know that Jesus died for us. And yet, the flesh is so deceptive. And then we think of all of those around us who have no concept of who God is, could care less that Jesus died. And we know that hell has been enlarged because men have rejected the truth. It troubles us when we see that the disciples who had spent 3 years with Him struggled. And yet, in spite of that, it also is an encouragement to us because in our flesh we're going to struggle. In our walk we're going to make mistakes. We have no excuses for doing so. But praise God, when we do, He's willing to forgive. The love of God is beyond the comprehension of men. In verse 10, it says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? This is used several times by Jesus in the Gospels, and it is unique in the Greek language, because it means that there is a union there unlike any other. There is a union between the Father and the Son unlike any other. He said, I am in the Father and the Father in me. Think about that. How secure are we tonight in Christ? Think about what He's talking about here. I am in the Father and the Father in me. Jesus said, I must go away in order for the Comforter to come. He promised the church a Comforter. The Comforter has come. And when the Comforter has come, the Comforter enters into every believer in Christ and seals us into the body of Christ. So when you bow your knee and you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, the Spirit of God is in you. At that very moment, you are in Christ. And Christ is in the Father. Do you think that union can be broken easily? It can't be broken at all. We are absolutely secure in our salvation in Christ. There is nothing that can break it. The forces of hell cannot break it. Nothing can destroy it. We are secure in Christ because the Spirit of God is in us and we are in Christ and Christ is in the Father. It is impossible to be broken. Do we have anything to complain about tonight? Glory to God. We have everything to rejoice about tonight. Because one of these days we're going to our Father's house. In closing, I just want to read you a very short poem. It said, "I'm not looking for the sunset as the swift years come and go. I'm looking for the sunrise and the golden morning glow. I'm not going down but upward where the path is never dim, for the day proves ever brighter as I journey home with Him." Glory to God. Let's bow our heads. I hope tonight, my prayer tonight is that everyone here knows Jesus. But if you're here tonight and you're not sure, would you pray with me to receive Christ? Right where you're sitting, in the quiet of your own chair, as your heart speaks to God, would you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior? Would you pray with me? Oh God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that there are things in my life that are not right. Father, forgive me. Wash me in the blood of Jesus. And help me from this day forward to live my life for You. Father, help me to rejoice and to sing praises for eternity. And I'll give You all the praise. All the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.